Today we're coming to think again, our second in the series about training for godliness, and we're thinking today on the subject of godly thinking. And for the disciplines of godly man and godly woman, those are chapter 6 in your books, and godly young man is chapters 5 and 6. As we think of thinking, godly thinking, the first thing I want us to consider is the wonder of the human mind. That thing between your ears is something absolutely amazing. Kent Hughes says, 12 to 14 billion cells. A single cell may be connected with 10,000 neighboring cells, each of which is constantly exchanging data impulses. The mind's activity has been compared to 1,000 switchboards, each big enough to serve New York City, all running at full speed as they receive and send questions and orders. We can think of a great city the size of London. Imagine a switchboard, 1,000 switchboards big enough to cover London, 1,000 Londons. That's what's in your mind, something truly amazing. It is wonderful what the mind is able to do. But the human mind is superior to a computer in another crucial way. Carrie Hughes says, no computer will ever be able to think God's thoughts, nor will any device ever be able to know the heart of God or to do his works. But the mystery which resides between our ears has this capacity. Indeed, it was created for this, to have the mind of Christ. And that's what Paul said to the Corinthians. You have the mind of Christ. A Christian, they can have the mind of Christ. Their minds can come to think the way Jesus thinks. The human mind reaches that great height and potential through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit working in us, the Holy Spirit living in us, can enable us to have the mind of Christ. And so while the human mind can do so many amazing things, the most amazing thing is it can be the very mind of Christ come to think the way Jesus thinks. That brings us to our second point, which is the importance of godly programming. If we're going to have the mind of Christ, our minds need to be programmed in the right way. Barbara Hughes says this, since the brain was created for this purpose, to be the mind of Christ, it's the greatest scandal of today's church that there are so many Christians without Christian minds. Christians who don't think, let alone think Christianly. And I just wonder, how close are our minds to the mind of Christ? She goes on and says this, the bottom line is that this tragic scandal comes from our unwillingness to properly program the amazing instruments God has given to us, our brains. The scriptures rightly tell us that the input determines output, that our programming determines production. GIGO is an old computer term, garbage in, garbage out. And that's why it's so important that we're careful about what goes into our minds. If our minds are going to be the mind of Christ, if we're going to be the people that God calls us to be, the godly people, we have to watch what goes into us. Proverbs 4:23 says, above all else, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life. The heart, that inner part of you, guard it. Guard what goes into it, because out of it comes the rest of your life. Paul's word to the Philippians are very important here. He says this, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. That is the test of what should be going into our minds. Carrie Hughes says, each of Paul's ingredients is intentionally positive and explicitly elevating and life-giving. Each ingredient was and is a matter of personal choice, as our choices make all the difference in the world. We can choose a thought program that will nourish a Christian mind. And so it's absolutely crucial what goes into us, what we see, what we hear. It is so important that we control that as best as we can with God's help and God's grace, so that indeed our minds are programmed in the right way. Which leads us to our third point, which is stopping ungodly programming. We have to stop the bad things going in, and then we have to watch that good things are going in. Barbara Yu says this: Paul's positive programming guide demands rejection of negative input. A Christian mind is impossible without the discipline of refusal. Part of having a Christian mind is saying no to ungodly influences. Let's think of some of the ways that stuff enters our minds. And we can think of television. We can think of surfing the internet, social media, newspapers, magazines, and books, as well as the contact we have with people day by day. And as we think of what goes into our minds, we need to think about two things: the quantity of what we receive from certain sources, and also the quality of what we receive. Now, in this today, I'm going to be primarily focusing here on television, which I think is a very important thing. But what I'm going to say here about television can apply to so many other sources of media and so many other sources where information comes into our minds and our thinking as well. So thinking about television, first of all, let's think about the quantity of television that we watch. A.C. Nielsen said this: the TV set in the average home is on 7 hours a day, and the average viewer watches 4.5 hours each day. That's what surveys say. Now, that's gone back a few years, it's maybe more now. The average home has a TV on 7 hours a day, an average viewer watches 4.5 hours each day. New York University, in a study, came up with this: the average child from age 6 to 18 spends between 15,000 to 16,000 hours of watching TV, compared to 13,000 hours of being in school. 15 to 16,000 hours of TV the average child will have watched by the time they reach the age of 18. Now, is it a big deal if we watch a lot of TV? Well, Carrie Hughes mentions 5 consequences of watching TV. The effects of watching TV, he says, includes, first of all, it promotes passivity. We mentioned this last week. TV tends to make us passive instead of being active. And if we're going to train for godliness, we need to be active. But televisions can make us spiritually lazy. Secondly, television, too much watching, shortens attention span. One of the problems that so many today would struggle with listening to a 20, 30-minute sermon is because of their watching so much TV. Thirdly, TV inhibits thinking. When you watch TV, you just have to soak it up. You don't have to think. I can think myself, you know, some of the best thinking I do at times is, as well as in the study, but some of the best thinking I do is when I'm cutting the grass. Because there's no other input except the noise of the lawnmower, and you can think, but so often we're getting so much information going into us, we're not really thinking. Fourthly, it creates distance. Speaking here, distance between other people. And you'll be aware of that. Maybe you're asking someone to do something, and as if they're on a different planet. They don't hear what you're saying because they're glued into the TV or the tablet or the phone or whatever. And the fifth thing, which Carrie Hughes mentions, is that television subverts the soul. Now, he's not saying that TV is all bad. He's not saying that. But he's speaking of some of the impact of watching a lot of TV. Kent Hughes says, it's impossible for any Christian who spends the bulk of his evenings month after month, week after week, day in and day out, watching the major TV networks or contemporary videos to have a Christian mind. He's basically arguing, can you really be a godly person with a Christian mind if you watch so much TV? Now, what I'm going to say here is that for those who watch TV, and I love TV, I love watching a good film and a good comedy on TV, But those of us who watch TV, we need to think seriously about limiting the amount of time given to watching TV in order to free us up to do other things which will help us train for godliness so we have other input in our lives. Husbands and wives need to chat about this. Parents need to talk about this. They need to talk to their families. And we need to set limits on the amount of TV that we watch. It's not good if we're in homes where the TV is on from morning to night, near the whole time. We should seriously think about fast days in regards to TV. Days when there's no TV, no screen time allowed. That's a very good practice. We need to think about timeouts each day, certain times when TVs will not be on. We need to think about this. TV, social media, the internet, we need to control it rather than letting it control us. Think about the quantity of TV that you're watching. And one of the reasons today why so many Christians are not growing in godliness is they're spending so much time watching TV instead of doing other things. The second thing about our input is we need to think about the quality of what we watch. Kerry Hughes says, millions of young men, Christian and non-Christian, have been desensitized, that means less sensitive to God and to sin, and sensualized as they spend their waking time night after night absorbing lewdness and sexual humor and double entendre and ever-dulling consciences. He's saying that's one of the biggest challenges for young men in growing in godliness is they're watching things on TV that they shouldn't. Malcolm Muggeridge, who was a journalist and a TV commentator, he said this, one of the ways that we become softened morally is when we are induced to laugh at things that appall us. Today there's a whole generation of Christian men who are laughing at things that ought to make them weep. And not a few of them will suffer shipwreck, and some the loss of their souls. Let the indiscriminate viewer beware. So he says it's so dangerous when we come to laugh at that which we should be crying at, which we see, which is wrong. Carrie Hughes says, significantly, no one anywhere seems to be counting the blasphemous abuse of God's name. The number of times God and O God are used as fillers for absent syntax, and Jesus and Christ as angry exclamation points. God's name is continually debased in the media in ways so routinely acceptable that Christians do not even notice, but the debasement seeps into their souls. And you can see that. It's not even TV, even. I listen to sports on the radio when I'm driving sometimes, and the amount of times that the Lord's name is taken in vain, it's so sad. Chuck Colson, you might remember him, he was involved in the Watergate scandal in America, in the political life, and then he became a Christian, a very influential Christian in America. He once had a discussion with a television network about what they were watching. He says there are up to 50 million people claim to be born-again Christians in America. How real that figure is questionable, but there are a lot of people claim to be Christian. And he's saying to one of these TV networks, if you put on really good programs, family films, you'll get a good audience at prime time. And one of these TV networks says they did. They put on Chariots of Fire at the same time of quite a godless thing at the same time. And the number of people who watched Chariots of Fire, this is going back when it was a relatively new film, was so small compared to those who watched what was particularly immoral. And what the conclusion of this is, the statistics reveal that the viewing habits of professed Christians are virtually the same as the rest of the culture. Most TVs on Christian households tend to be watching the same programs as those of non-Christian households. But this should not be. If we're Christians, we're called to be different. And we should test what we watch on TV in the light of Paul's words, which we quoted earlier from Philippians 4. Remember, he says, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things or watch such things. And that verse in Philippians 4 and 8 needs to be a verse in central in our minds when it comes to watching TV. We have to question if what we're watching, whether it's noble, right, pure, lovely, admirable, excellent, and praiseworthy. And if it doesn't fill that criteria, doesn't measure up to that, we shouldn't be watching it. Another good test which I've heard is if Jesus Christ came into your living room and sat on the sofa beside you, if what you're watching you would be embarrassed to watch when he's sitting there, you shouldn't be watching it. And you know, if we're Christians, the Holy Spirit lives in us. We share our minds with the Holy Spirit. And do you think the Holy Spirit wants to share with us watching bad language, watching the Lord's name be taken in vain, watching very immoral content on TV? You know, this is a challenge. I've said to the sheriff the last day or so, you know, I've been really challenged myself as I do what I watch on TV. We all have to be challenged. Psalm 101 says this, I will walk in my house with blameless heart. I will set before my eyes no vile thing. Barbara Hughes says this, if you are married, schedule a confidential conference with your husband and prayerfully seek God's will regarding what's being watched and listened to in your home. If you are single, you likewise need to seek God's will over your mental input and output. Find a friend to hold you accountable. Remember the words of Jesus in Matthew 5? He says, if your eye causes you to sin, cast it out. And Carrie Hughes says, it's better to have your TV in the trash heap than your soul in the garbage. So those of us who are parents, husbands and wives, each of us need to ask how much we're watching on TV. And then we need to think, what are we watching? Is what we are watching appropriate? That doesn't mean you can't watch things on TV. There are good things you can watch on TV. But you have to be prepared to hit the off button or turn over when things are not appropriate. Then brings us to our final point, which is ensuring godly programming in our lives. Going back to Philippians 4 and 8, it says, think about such things, those pure, admirable, noble things. Think about such things. And the word there is a Greek word from which we get the word logarithm. It's a mathematical word. And Kent Hughes says it means a deliberate and prolonged contemplation as if one is weighing a mathematical problem. So he says, think about these things. Really put your mind into thinking hard about the noble things, the pure things, the right things that you should be focusing in. And so, stop the wrong input. Really work hard and make effort in having the right put into your life. We're going to think about two things about good positive input. First of all, scripture reading. We're going to be ending the service with the praise, may the mind of Christ my Savior live in me from day to day, by his love and power controlling all I do and say. Verse 2 says this, may the word of God dwell richly in my heart from hour to hour, so that all may see I triumph only through his power. We will triumph in godliness. We will triumph as Christians through the word of God dwelling richly within our hearts from hour to hour. That takes effort. That takes a plan. That takes discipline in reading of God's word. Let me introduce you to an American war hero, Lieutenant General William K. Harrison of the 30th United States Infantry Division. He was the first soldier in World War II to enter Belgium when the Allies were on the road to Germany. He was awarded the Distinguished Silver Cross, the Silver Star, the Bronze Star for Valor, and the Purple Heart. In the Korean War, he was the Chief of Staff of the United Nations Command. But he was a fine Christian gentleman. From the age of 20, when a West Point cadet, He began reading the Old Testament once a year and the New Testament four times a year. At the age of 95, when failing eyesight prevented him from continuing that practice, he had read the Old Testament 70 times and the New Testament 280 times. Even in the middle of war, he didn't stop his practice. Yes, there were some days he couldn't read as much as he could, but in days of recovery, he would catch up on what he had missed. So he read the Old Testament every year once, and the New Testament every year four times. What was the result on his life? Well, Kent Hughes says this: his life remains a demonstration of a mind program of God's Word. His closest associates say that every area of his life, domestic, spiritual, and professional, and each of the great problems he faced was informed by the Scriptures. People marveled at his knowledge of the Bible and the ability to bring its light into every area of life. He's a wonderful example of biblical knowledge acquired and applied. And if we are going to grow as Christians, if we're going to be godly, we need to be serious. Now, I'm not saying you have to read the Old Testament once a year and the New Testament four times a year. I'm not going to put you off doing it, are you? But if you read three chapters of the Bible a day, you'll have read the Bible, most of it certainly, in a year. And we need to be disciplined in reading and studying God's Word. The Bible says, "Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. Your commandment makes me wiser than my enemies, for it is ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the aged, for I keep your precepts." To be wise, and to be wise in living a godly life, the Word of God has to be our focus. That's a quote from Psalm 119. Barbara Hughes says this: this is all important. You can never have a Christian mind without regular reading of the Scriptures and serious Bible study. Why is this? Because you cannot be profoundly influenced by what you don't know. If you're filled with God's Word, your life can then be informed and directed by God. Your relationships at home, your parenting, your career, your ethical decisions, your internal moral life. The way to a Christian mind is through God's Word. How committed, how serious are you to reading the Bible? How committed are you to that? Boys and girls, start the practice now. Teenagers, get into that habit. Read a part of the Bible every day. Let it grow in you. The second area of input, just to mention, is Christian books and good literature. I'm going to quote here from a Jewish radio talk host called Dennis Prager, an American Jewish radio talk host. He says this: "One thing I noticed about evangelicals is that they do not read. They do not read the Bible. They do not read the great Christian thinkers. They have never heard of Aquinas. If they're Presbyterian, they've never read the founders of Presbyterianism. I do not understand that. As a Jew, that's confusing to me. The commandment of study is so deep in Judaism that we immerse ourselves in study. God gave us a brain. Aren't we to use it in his service? When I walk into an evangelical Christian's home and see a total of 30 books, most of them bestsellers, I do not understand. I have bookcases of Christian books, and I am a Jew. Why do I have more Christian books than 98% of Christians in America?" Kent Hughes says this: "Sadly, the bulk of the non-reading Christian public are men. We buy only 25% of all Christian books. To deny ourselves the wealth of the accumulated saints of the centuries is to consciously embrace spiritual anorexia. Great Christian writing will magnify, dramatize, and illuminate life-giving wonders for us. Others have walked the paths we so want to tread. They have chronicled the pitfalls and posted the warnings along the way. They've also given us descriptions of spiritual delights which will draw us onward and upward." So I've got to say, personally, listening to sermons, reading the Bible and prayer, after that, there's nothing else which can, certainly in my own life, has a bigger influence than reading good Christian books. And maybe you're not a reader, and maybe the thought of tackling a big book is tough. You don't have to tackle a big book, start with. This is what Barbara Hughes says. It's amazing how many books you can read in a year. Simply be reading a little each night before the light goes out. It would be easy to read a book in a month with this method. That would be 12 books a year. Keep a book in the car and read it while you wait. I'm a great believer, and I wouldn't go to the doctors, I wouldn't go to the dentist without a book in my hand. It's time to waiting, I go pick kids from school, I have a book in the car. You know, we should get in the habit of reading good Christian books. Disciplines of Godly Man, Godly Woman, Godly Young Man, good place to start. You read in those books a good list of other good books that you can read as well, and I'll get a wee book list done before the end of this series. But get in the habit of reading good Christian books. Just as I finished, having a godly mind, how serious are you taking it? How serious are you taking what enters your mind? How seriously are you protecting your mind from the wrong input that's coming into you? How seriously are you taking having your mind filled with the good things of God's Word, of good Christian writers? How serious are you about this? You will not live a godly Christian life unless you protect your mind. Do you remember during most of you will not remember, Second World War, there was a man called Lord Haha, who was in charge of propaganda for the Germans, spreading lies because part of the war they knew the battle would be won, the battle for the mind. And the battle for godliness is a battle for the mind. Let's pray together. Father, help us just to learn from this. Help us to be serious about this. And help us to be serious, Father, as families, as individuals, about what we watch on TV, on the internet, on social media. The amount of time, Father, we give to these things which, generally speaking, have no positive influence on our lives. Help us to limit that, Father. It's not easy. And help us, Father, to be careful what we watch, what we read. And Father, those things which dishonor you, those things which take your name in vain, those things which are immoral, Father, help us not to engage in those things. Help us to understand, Father, it is indeed the command of your word to focus only on that which is noble and pure and righteous. And Lord, give us the grace to repent of where we are being sinful, Father, in this. And help us, Father, to be serious about your word, to serious about having your word dwelling in our hearts in a deeper way. Forgive us for how so often we neglect the discipline of reading your word day by day. And may our appetite for your word grow. And Father, we do pray. We thank you for good Christian writers, Father. We can read what they have written about your word in the Christian life. Father, may we be disciplined in this. May the battle for the mind be real, Father, in our lives. Father, we do pray just today for those in our congregation who aren't so well at home or Father, in hospital or nursing home at this time. We pray, Father, too, for our young people at university and very challenging days, Father, with regards to COVID-19 as well as everything else. We pray for our young people that they will protect their minds, Father, what they watch, what they read. And, Father, they'd fill their minds with that which is godly. Father, for such grace we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.